Amen. Christ lives in me. Amen. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you, you're the one living in us. Thank you, you're the one visiting us. Thank you this morning we could turn our heart to you. Your word says whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Take away all the veils. Want to see you as the meaning of our human life. Amen. Good morning. Good to be here with everybody. Before we get into this, anyways, the brothers, we've been praying a lot for all of you. We're very happy to see all the faces here. This week, I've been considering, when this verse came to me, you know, when the Lord spoke a lot of things when he was on this earth, right? But actually, not that many received what he spoke. But that he said to the disciples, he says, the heart of this people has become fat, and with their ears they have heard heavily, and their eyes they have closed, lest they perceive with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and they turn around, and I will heal them. So this was the condition of many. But he says, this is for you, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. So I really appreciate this. The Lord's word, the Lord's desire this weekend is to bless us. The Lord, where he is, there is blessing, right? Where his speaking is, when our ears are open, what do we receive? We receive the blessing. So we really just pray that each one of us would have an ear, and our ear is actually connected to our heart, right? So as Paul said, whenever our heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Even it says these ones, they had a fat ear, a heavy ear. They go, I've heard this. I've heard that, right? But actually, you know, when the Lord first spoke in Matthew, the opening word was blessed. Again, blessed. You want to be blessed? You want to be blessed by the Lord? He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens, right? So we really pray this weekend we would be the real blessed ones. And it's not blessed because we have something, but blessed because we're unloaded, because we're empty and ready to receive something. Amen. So maybe by way of review, a number weren't able to make it last night or came late. You know, yesterday we saw something about man, right? What's that phrase in Psalm 8? What is man, right? What is man, right? See, there's whole departments in universities trying to figure out the different parts of man, right? Maybe some of you are in biology. You go, what is man, right? I think when my dad was a kid, they thought, if we could just see inside a cell, if we can just figure out what's inside that cell, I think we'll get it, right? And we laugh. We go, well, there's the nucleus. I don't remember all my parts. But, you know, you realize there's more. Anyways, the biology people, what is man? What is man, right? And then there's what the psychology people, what is man, right? And then maybe some who don't really want to touch any of that, they go, well, we'll get to the philosophy people, right? The philosophy people, what is man, right? So everybody's trying to figure out what is man, right? But we need to come to God's word. We need to find out what man is. You need to go to the source, right? You need to go to the one who made man, right? So I'd just like to cover some of this in Genesis 1. Maybe if you want to follow along, I'll start with the sixth day. So, you know, God was there. He was creating everything. He was restoring everything. He says, good, this is good, right? Verse 24 says, God said, let the earth bring forth living animals according to their kind, cattle and creeping things, and animals of the earth according to their kind. And it was so. And God made the animals of the earth according to their kind, the cattle according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good, right? So when the Lord was making everything, it was according to its kind, right? He says it there a lot. According to their kind, according to its kind, according to their kind, right? And then verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness. according to our likeness. From the Bible, we can see we were made according to God's kind, right? I hope we would all realize this afresh this weekend. I am God's kind, right? Let's all say that. I am God's kind, right? We are not the animals. We are not the plants. We are not this. We are God's kind, right? So even we should be bold, right? You know, there's that service dog this weekend. Someone wanted to pet the dog. They want to enjoy the dog. But anyways, maybe you should tell the dog, dog, you're dog kind. But I am God's kind, right? I am God's kind, right? So we are the highest ones. We are God's kind, right? So when God made man, he was full of consideration. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, right? This one is God's kind, right? And then he says this again. He really likes this whole image thing. In verse 27, and God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And then it says, oh, and then God blessed them. Amen. See, God just wants to bless us, right? When God has a man with his image and dominion, this is just the situation for God to bless, right? And then in the end of the chapter, it says, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. Amen. So here's Zion, right? Zion is God's kind, right? So whenever we see, you know, anyways, a lot of times we go get up in the morning, we look at the mirror, we're not too happy at ourselves, right? But when we see ourselves in the mirror, we need to realize, you know what God saw when he made this man in his image with his dominion? He said, very good. Very good, right? So when we see Zion, you know, maybe you'll see him at lunch. You should remind him, right? Right? Anybody ever not feel that they're very good? I wake up in the morning. I don't feel, oh, I am very good, right? So we need these reminders, right? When we see the brother, you're very good, right? Maybe he had a tough exam and he has a sad face. Brother, you're very good, right? How about you tell your neighbor, you're very good. Amen. Thank you, Zion. Amen. We're very good, yeah. And actually, it was so good that on the seventh day, it said God rested from all the work which he had done. So when God made man, he could finally rest. It didn't, you know, when he, I mean, you think about it, man is on the what's the astronomical scale is just tiny, right? The universe. You know, they just recently found what the universe is at least 15 times bigger than they thought it was, and it's still getting bigger, right? So God makes the universe, stretches forth the heavens, right? No rest, right? The light, the earth, the dry land, right? All these things are bigger than man. No rest, right? All the animals, there's so many species, right? But it wasn't until God made man. When God has a man in his image and with his dominion, he is so happy, right? He could rest. He could rest because he says, he has Zion here. Zion is in my image. He looks like me, right? I'm commissioning him with my authority. He says, go forth, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, right? This was God's blessing to man. And God could be like, oh, now I can rest, right? Now I can rest. The work is done. I have a man in my image. He's here to represent me on the earth, right? And even this speaks forth to God's purpose for man. It's like, why is God happy to have Zion in his image, right? It's like Enoch shared last night. I have the glove. This one with my image, that means I could put my life in there, right? That means he can share my authority. This one can go, he can go with me, right? Wherever he goes, I can go with him, I can go in him, right? But, thank you, Zion, amen. But what you know, so God was resting, and almost you could say, while God was resting, Satan crept in, right? And he said, wow, if this man is for God's rest, I just need to take him out, right? And so right away, Satan caused man to be fallen, right? And actually, he didn't fall first from God's image. First, he was fallen from God's dominion. So the whole earth, right? Satan was the top rebel. He rebelled against God, and he brought man into that rebellion. So this man who was so good for God's image, for God's likeness, for God's authority, just got taken down, right? Taken down right away. And so then, as the brother said, today we have a messy earth, right? A messy earth because of the fall of man, because man has been brought out of God's dominion. And if you don't have the dominion, you just can't have the image. There's just no way, right, for this fallen man to go on. Oh, Lord. But man, God is not done with man, right? Amen. Hallelujah. So how about we read number one together on message two? The strong spirit.
In his creation, God created man in his image and entrusted man with his
dominion. Amen. So this was God's plan, right? So A says, to express God in his image, we need the divine life. To represent God with his dominion, we need the divine authority, right? So we were all made to have the divine life and the divine authority, right? But because of the fall, we lost these things. We got to the messy situation. So point two brings us to some of these things. It says, what God wants is not materialistic, moral, or moral, religious, or even so-called spiritual people. I'll just stop there for a minute. So when man became fallen, he got brought out of God's dominion, got brought out of God's kingdom, got brought under other things, right? So eventually, you know, if you just look, and you know, sometimes we hear these words, image and dominion, and you know, in Genesis 1, there wasn't much to look at in terms of the scene. So it's good to look at our situation today, right? What does this look like? What does it look like when man does not have God's image and dominion, right? You just look at our world today, look at all the nations today. You know, when the Lord Jesus came, he said, do not say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? Because for all the nations are anxiously seeking these things, right? This is just the materialistic world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? With what shall we be clothed, right? Even I was considering, you know, a good definition of those things is like Instagram. It's, what do you look on there? What shall I eat? What shall I drink? Oh, they got a new clothing, right? All these things, right? The world is just full of these things, anxiously seeking. What shall I eat? What shall I drink? With what shall I be clothed, right? Did you find out that new spot? Have you eaten at that new place? Oh, I haven't eaten there yet. Now you have anxiety about the place that you haven't eaten because you want to post a picture so you can get more likes than your roommate when they went there because you know how to use a better filter. Satan's there just happy to deceive, you know. He just gets the world, you know, they have that, what's that term? You're insta-famous, which I guess means that enough people like the pictures of your food. Not you, like the pictures of your food, that somehow you're famous because you take good pictures of your food, right? Anyways, what is this? This is what shall I eat, right? What shall I drink? With what shall I be clothed, right? So this is just our world today, right? And anyways, this is the world is run by Satan. So it's designed for us to be sucked into, right? So he just wants to suck us into this world. So if we can be in the materialistic world, what should I eat? What should I drink? What should I be clothed with, right? Maybe extend that a little bit. What about, what kind of major should I have so I can get this good job, so I can get the good house, so I can get the good spouse, so I can have the picket fence with the kids and the dog and live the American dream and, right? All these things, right? The world is anxiously seeking, right? Anxiously seeking, right? Even all these things, you just realize, even as you go through your Instagram feed, generally doesn't help us to love the Lord, but even does this help us to have even a normal human living, or sometimes this causes anxiety, right? I didn't eat that. I didn't drink that. Oh, I better buy that shirt. Looks like he got it on sale. What's that hashtag, right? Anyways, all these things is just a world just to bring us into, right? But maybe some say, well, I'm not in those materialistic things. You know, maybe they're a moral person, right? Even there's some on the campuses, they get sent by, you know, things like Greenpeace or something. They give themselves. We're going to save the planet. We're going to save the planet, right? Well, you know, they did some calculations, and I think Bill Gates was saying, you know, we're trying to reduce our carbon footprint. He says, unless it's zero, it doesn't matter. So you're saying, oh, maybe I'll use a little less water and I'll recycle it. You know, it's like, unless it's zero. You know, anyway, so they just get fed this. Oh, it's, you know, we need to take care of the planet. Actually, this sense is from God. God said, take care of the earth, right? But even Satan will jump on this. Oh, you know, this moral sense to take care of the earth. And you just give yourself. You just give yourself to this. And eventually you realize it was just vanity, right? It's just vanity. Maybe some are a little higher. They're religious, right? Oh, I don't just care for the material things, the moral things. You know, I care for God. I make sure I'm, you know, one of the Pharisees, when he prays, he thought he was, Lord, I always do this. I always, you know, I always go to the meeting. I'm pretty late, but I can always say I was there. I sit there. I don't function much, but I'm there. I'm always there at some point, and I try to do the good religious things, right? Even these things could be a kind of deception, right? If you could just be deceived just to stay in the religious things, right? Even there is a religious teacher who came to Jesus. You're from God. What good things do you have to teach us? Just give me a good teaching. Maybe, you know, you just sit in the meeting, don't pay attention that much, just listen. Maybe the brother will say one good thing, and then I can repeat that, and I got my good thing, right? But anyways, we want to be saved from these deceptions, right? Or even just to be so-called spiritual people. I don't know, maybe you just, I don't need to be, I couldn't make the meeting, but I was there in spirit, brother. I was praying for you. It's just hard for me to get up in the morning and can't get there. But anyways, I was, you know, it's really just a matter of our spirit anyway, right? I don't know what our, anyways, but all these things could be a deception, right? But what does God want? How about we read the second part of B together? What God wants. God wants a group. Amen. Amen. How about we read that again? Let's just read the whole point together. How about brothers with a strong spirit? What God wants is not materialistic, moral, religious, or even so-called spiritual people. God wants a group of people. Amen. What does God want? A group of people. Amen. Who what? Amen. And what? Turn. Amen. So what are we here to do? Express God. Amen. Turn his dominion. Amen. But all of us have fallen, right? Whether you're materialistic, moral, religious, or spiritual, whatever it may be, we are all fallen, right? So when the Lord came to the first word of the gospel, you know what that word was? Repent. Repent, right? He didn't first come and say, have my life, or this, but he said, repent, right? So whatever kind of people we are, you know, maybe we spend some time with the Lord with these things. Lord, I'm just materialistic, right? Well, what do? Repent, right? Lord, I'm just moral. What do? Repent. Lord, I'm just religious. Lord, save me from being a good brother. What do? Repent, right? Or spiritual. Lord, I don't want to just be spiritual, right? What do we need? Repent, right? So this word is to all of us. And actually the word repent means, in a sense, to have a change in direction, but also means to have a turn in purpose, right? So you say we need to be turned from all the other purposes, right? We're not just here to take care of our living, to take care of our eating, to take care of our drinking. We need to have a turn in our purpose. And I'd say we need to have a turn in our purpose every day, right? I know personally for me, I need to repent every day, right? The world is just here to bring us into materialism, moralism, all these other things, but we need to repent for the kingdom. 2 says, if we return to God's dominion, we will have his image again. Amen. So when we return, we have this image. All right, how about sisters? Can you read number point C to us together? Amen. Amen. We should what? Seek first. Amen. I'd like to read to you Matthew 6, 31 through 33. Therefore, do not be anxious. Amen. Who here is ever anxious? Right. If you're not raising your hand, you're not telling the truth. Amen. Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Saying, what shall we drink? Or with what shall we be clothed? For all these things the Gentiles are anxiously seeking. But listen to this. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Anyways, I feel like the Lord's words are the real medicine, right? The world says work, 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 get, spend, 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 right? Then you need to get more so you can spend more, so you can get that car that's a little bit better, it's a little bit faster. And then when you have kids, you have to get the minivan, but then you have to get the one that's a little bit better. It's a little bit, I don't know. They have minivans with vacuum cleaners in them now. You have to shell out a lot of money, but you have that vacuum cleaner. Anyways, Lord Jesus, do not be anxious. Our Father knows, right? Our Father knows that we need all these things. And then 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Amen. I really just love this verse. This is the Lord's word. But seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And so, you know, in Genesis, you have image and dominion, right? But in Matthew, you have kingdom and righteousness. So this makes it really practical. If you read Matthew 5 through 7, the kingdom becomes really practical. So first he says, seek first His kingdom, which matches His dominion, and His righteousness, which matches His image. This is who He is. So if we are those who have this other kind of seeking, the Lord can add all these things to us. So, saints, you just need to realize God is our Father. And even actually in the parallel verses in Luke, it says, do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. We have to realize this is our Father's heart. Our Father is not here that we would just care for the material things or for these other things, but our Father's heart, He wants to give us something. He wants to give us the kingdom, right? He wants to give us His kingdom and His righteousness, and He knows all the things that we need. He'll add all these things to us. He knows we need to get our education. He knows we need to get a job. He knows we need to get married. He knows what our family needs. He knows what kind of house we need to live in, or apartment, or whatever kind of dwelling place. He knows where we need to raise our family. He knows all these things, right? The Gentiles, the nations, anxiously seeking, right? And actually, you'll realize as you go on in human life, you know, I wish we could save you some time, but I think you have to go through it yourself. But you just realize every step of our human life comes with a new set of anxieties. So every step of our human life becomes a new opportunity for us to prove our Father's word to us. So we should, anyways, I hope we would know this verse. I hope we can take this verse to the Lord, and especially as all the other things are coming to us. Lord, but seek first. But seek first, right? I need this job. I need this internship. I need this. I need this. But seek first. But seek first, right? You know, even after I graduated, I got a great job. I worked with some ones, and you know, I worked with ones, they got the Ferraris and the this and the that, and eventually they realized these things weren't even satisfying, right? I know one, he bought a Ferrari, and then the next year he's like, I sold it. Actually, when I drove my Ferrari, everybody thought I was a jerk. Nobody wanted to talk to me. I thought, you know. So anyways, instead he got some other kind of car that was more friendly to people. But anyways, you just realize, here's these ones. You know, he was maybe 33 years old, 35 years old. He'd already made his billion. And anyways, you know, they just have all these things. You just realize it just doesn't satisfy, right? Maybe you say, well, I don't need $1 billion. I just need a little bit more, right? Actually, when they survey people, they say, how much money do you need to be happy? And most people just say, a little bit more than what I have now, right? So that's just the anxiety of this world. I just need a little bit more. I just need a little bit more food, a little better clothing, a little bit more, right? But anyways, the Lord speaking is the divine antidote, but seek first, right? Maybe we could all say this, but seek first. Amen. I hope we get this. But seek first. First what? His kingdom and his righteousness. It doesn't end there. And what? And all these things will be added to you. You want things added to you? This is the Lord's word, right? This is the Lord's promise. So actually, the Lord, what he wants to gain today is not a group of religious people or even a spiritual people, but those who are seeking first. You know, the more we, actually, if you seek first, you will be moral. If you seek first his kingdom. If you seek first, you will be properly spiritual, right? And if you seek first, all the things you need will be added to you. This is his promise, right? And this is his promise. Amen. All right, so where are we? Number one, here the kingdom of God equals his dominion. I think I covered this. And righteousness equals God's image. Point two, first we need to seek the kingdom, and then spontaneously we will have righteousness. Amen. So this is good. So first, we need to be those that seek his kingdom, which is to be those who are just under the Lord, who are coming to the Lord, who are just realizing we need to repent and come back, right? Come back. You know, in Revelation 22, it says, I saw what the throne of God and of the Lamb, right? This is God's image. And it says, and out of this throne proceeded the river of water of life, right? So if we want to be those enjoying the river of water of life, expressing God, we need to come under the throne again and again and again. And I really recommend reading Matthew 5 through 7, because here is the Lord describing a life that is living under the throne. How are you toward the Lord? How are you toward your brothers? How are you toward your daily life? How are you, right? Everything, the Lord covers everything, right? And even the Lord, you could say this is really the kingdom, because when he closes his word, everyone says, wow, we have never heard anyone speak like this. He doesn't speak like our teachers. He speaks as one having authority. Because this was one who was living in the kingdom of God, right? Who was living under the kingdom and expressing the Father in a full way. So I really feel like this, if you could just spend some time on Matthew 5 through 7, this is probably my favorite portion in the whole New Testament. Because you just get brought under another view. You get brought under another living, right? In college, they don't say seek first, right? They say, get to this, do to this, don't do this, da-da-da-da-da-da. Did you get the internship? Did you get this? Did you get this? Did you get this? Are you going to make it? Da-da-da-da-da. And you just, right? But then here's the Lord's word. But seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and I'll add all the things to you. I'll add. I want to add to you, but I need a seeking, right? So we need to seek his kingdom. Amen. All right, So how about all together, 2a. If we are poor in spirit, the kingdom of heaven will be ours. Amen. Hallelujah. I love this verse. Matthew 5:3, blessed. Amen. I'll say that. Blessed. Hallelujah. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. So it's so good. When we repent, that means we get to unload. We get to empty, right, of all the other things we have, right, to get ourselves poor in spirit so we can receive something new, right? We can receive the kingdom of the heavens. So to be poor in spirit is to be emptied, is to be unloaded, right? It's just to be to have our hands wide open to receive what the Lord would give us. Amen. To be righteous is to be right with God and to be right according to what God is. Amen. So this is good. You know, the Lord has his righteousness. It says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So a lot of us, we have our own version of righteousness, but actually none of these things matter, right? Even one of the things referenced here is the Lord Jesus himself was baptized. He said, John said, I shouldn't baptize you. You're not even a sinner, right? And he says, let's permit it for now, so let's fulfill all righteousness. You know, so maybe even some of us, we've received the Lord, we love the Lord, and someone says, you should get baptized, right? And you go, it's good enough. I'm spiritual. I got the Lord, you know. But actually, we need to be brought. Even maybe the Lord's leading us, we need to be brought under his dominion, right? You know, there was a brother, that one of our former students, and he was loving the Lord, enjoying the Lord, and he hadn't been baptized. And at some point, his enjoyment started to dry up. And he was, you could tell he was struggling with the Lord, right? Struggling with the Lord. This is a good example. The Lord was touching him. You need to be baptized. You need to be baptized. No, Lord, I just want to enjoy you. I just want to be with the brother. Just want to, you know. So eventually, just there was kind of a drying up, right? If you're not under the throne, you don't get the water. So eventually, he just said, amen, right? He said, amen, I'll be baptized. And then after he was baptized, I don't feel any different. He was driving home, I don't feel any different, he said. But then the next morning, when he went to touch the Lord, he touched the river, right? So every time we have these, maybe we're struggling with the Lord about things. Even I like to encourage you, saints, don't worry about your struggles with the Lord, right? The Lord is, you're struggling with the Lord, but he's there. He's there to bring you under his headship. Why? So he can give you the river. He just wants to add all these things to us, right? Amen. So yeah, maybe I'll just jump to point three. And then if we seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God, he will give us his kingdom, his righteousness, and all of the things that we need. Amen. So how about we all stand together and read the focus with a strong exercise spirit? Amen. At the bottom of the page. We need to repent.
Amen. I was just so touched by what David shared about this matter of anxiety. I just feel like this is so crucial because it's such a subtle attack of the enemy, right? The anxiety of this age. But the fact that the Lord in Matthew 5-7 would speak a word to touch our anxiety, that if we're living under anxiety, you're not in the kingdom. I just was so touched when David was sharing. I just was reminded of this verse. It says, let your forbearance be known to all men. The Lord is near. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So I was just so touched. In this verse, you have a life of forbearance versus a life under anxiety. You just see, to be under anxiety is to be under Satan's tyranny. To be under anxiety is to be subject to Satan's attack of death. You know, I have a concern sometimes. I appreciate the students studious. We all need to be studious. But we need to reject anxiety. Sometimes, saints, there's a time when we trust our studies to the Lord. And we sacrifice certain things, certain amounts of time to the Lord. And just trust the Lord. A life of forbearance. A life of reality. And what I just really feel like in this conference, what we need to see again and again is that there's two ways to live. One is under the satanic authority, and in this message, the word is vanity. One is a living under the kingdom, and then the word that's there is reality. Do you want a life that's real? You want a real life? You want to be a real man? In a sense, like there's so many men that have passed, maybe 50 billion men that have walked on the earth. But how many had reality? How many were real? And how many lived a life of vanity? Vanity, right? We're going to get to this point of vanity a little bit more. Let's just read Roman numeral 2 first. Christ is the meaning of human life. Christ, right? Wasn't it so good to sing that song? Christ lives in me. Christ lives in you. He's the meaning of my human life. So good to declare that, even to the enemy, since Christ is the meaning of my human life. I really enjoyed your singing of that song. I was thoroughly watered by your singing. I hope we'll continue to sing in a higher and higher way. We're going to sing that song a lot, right? We're going to go higher and higher and higher every time we sing it. more and more full of reality as we touch it. So it's wonderful to sing it together. So then point A says, the human life apart from Christ is without God and therefore without hope and a goal. And so this first verse is Ecclesiastes 1:2. Can somebody read Ecclesiastes 1:2? Somebody stand up and read it. It's good to have our Bibles out. So whoever's got it can stand up and read it. Ecclesiastes 1:2. Got it? Amen. So we need to see this matter of vanity. Sorry. Vanity. What's vanity? I looked up the definition of vanity, and I was really impressed. It's the quality of being meaningless or futile. And futile, synonym, is pointless. The quality of being pointless. You know, you just consider the things that we touch. And what I just really appreciate in Ecclesiastes, you don't have a young person flippantly going through Instagram, you know, going through Facebook, but you have the wisest man on earth seeking for reality. The wisest human being on the earth at that time, setting himself to find what's real. Seeking, digging into certain matters. I'll try pleasure. I'm going to dig into pleasure. And he was a king, right? He had resources. You think his pleasure wasn't that limited. He had a lot of pleasure. He dug into pleasure. When he dug into it at the core, he found a certain quality there. What was the quality? The quality was pointlessness. He dug into projects. He gave himself to labor. He gave himself to work. He built things, marvelous things, things that manifested his wisdom, things that after it was done, he probably had a sense of, wow, you know, that was quite an accomplishment. Others probably looked at it and were thoroughly impressed, but he knew at the core, it has the quality of being pointless. That was pointless. And so that was his deep realization. This wasn't a flippant person. This was a person full of weight, full of wisdom, and he was digging in. But every time he dug into something new, what did he find at the core? Vanity. I mean, you just listen to his utterance. Vanity of vanities, a chasing after the wind. Chasing after the wind. With David's sharing the matter of anxiety just a little further. Chasing after the wind. Chasing after the thing that you can never quite hang on to. It always gets away from you. You can never catch the wind. You just try to bottle it up and it gets away from you. You can't catch it. So that was his experience. So vanity. And then, okay, in Ephesians 2, it mentions, again, the condition of the Gentiles. It says that they were without hope in the world. Without God, without hope in the world. But the verse right before it says, remember that you were once. Saints, the gospel needs this kind of remembrance. If you're going to preach the gospel to these kind of people, to your friends, you need to remember. You need to have some feeling about their condition. You need to realize when you see them, when you see their posts, inwardly, pointlessness. They've touched the quality of being pointless in their things. Even the things that they post about, you need to remember their condition. Remember what it is to be apart from Christ. Then you'll be full of feeling. You'll be full of feeling. When you see them, when you realize they're full of anxiety, and you touching reality, we're going to get into what reality is. We're about to have a turn to reality, but I'm excited about that turn. But when they touch you, when they touch, and David mentioned, had us read, God wants a group of people who have a living of reality. These people that have touched vanity, when they touch someone that's real, when they have a touch with someone that has reality, they know. They know. You know, they can't help but have a sense, this person is real. David Kayakjian is real. You know, these USC students, they touch him, they're just going to be like, there's something that's not vanity in him. I don't know what it is yet. One day I'm going to ask him. You know, there was a brother that he went to high school, and he had picked up a burden for a friend. He had prayed for him. And he didn't say that much. All he did is he wrote a verse on a piece of paper and gave it to him one day. And then there was no more exchange. And then another brother, years later, or sister, I forget, was in line at a grocery store. And this person, who the brother had given a slip of paper to, was the cashier. And so this cashier started interacting with this brother. And he happened to find out he went to this high school. And so you went to that high school? I know someone that went to the high school. The brother's name was Benson Phillips. Or no, Ben Phillips, sorry. So he's like, oh, you know Ben Phillips, he went to that high school. And then that cashier, he pulled out that slip of paper that he'd given him. And he said, that person was the only person at that high school that was real. He said he was real. I mean, like, it was touch. All he did is give him a slip of paper with a verse on it. That person kept it because he knew something about this is real. Everything else I've touched is not so real. But what that person had, and just this little slip of paper as a reminder, was so real. This kind of group of people living on the earth will have an impact. You're on your campus full of reality. You don't think you'll have an impact? People are full of vanity. You're going to have an impact. But what we need to see is this living in reality, that we shouldn't think that we have it, because it requires something of us that's continuous. So, okay, so let's keep reading. How about all the sisters read B? Amen. Amen. Oh, the human life is capable. Capable, amen, of doing what? Receiving. So, AV Bro's going to have to turn me down pretty soon. Okay, in 1 John 5:12, it says that he who has the Son has the life. So I was so impressed last night, this morning, that God created man, right? And then it says he looked at the whole situation after that creation, and he said, it is very good. It is very good. This is God's appraisal of the situation. So why was it so very, very, very good? Is because man is created in the image of God. But you need to realize, who is the image of God? Christ, right? In Colossians, it says Christ is the image of the invisible God. So when man was created, God looked at that man, at Adam, and you know what God saw? He saw Christ. He saw, this is a type of Christ. This is the one thing in this whole universe that can contain Christ. This whole universe is a definition of Christ, and it's the place where Christ can be reproduced. This universe is made for Christ, and you are made for Christ. You're made to be filled with Christ. You are in the image of Christ. When God saw that Adam, he was just thinking, Christ, oh, Christ. You just imagine, and inwardly God was leaping. I mean, he was like, this is so good. This is so good, because God loves Christ. That's why when Christ was baptized, what did the Father say? He said, all my delight is in him. That's a strong statement. All my delight is in him. God was just been waiting, right? It's mysterious. Christ has been there since eternity, but there was something about the Lord's incarnation where this eternal one that we're created in the image of, he got manifested. And then God was just so very pleased, right? All my delight. So basically, all my delight really matches the very good in Genesis 1. You know, these are the statement really matches. This was the last Adam anointed. This is the real deal. This one who is the image of God put on the human nature, came in the likeness of men. But we need to realize that this one went through a process. Through his death, resurrection, he became the life-giving spirit. So then he who has the Son has the life. So through his death and resurrection, the one who's the image of God, his life became available to man. So that brings us to C. So we got to, how about the brothers read a C? Amen. We need to take in Christ as our life. Christ is our life. By breathing in Christ, drinking Christ, and taking Christ in as our food. I'll just keep going. Christ wants to be man's life so that the human life can be enriched and become meaningful. Awesome. Your life can be enriched. Rich. The Lord wants you to have a rich life. A meaningful life. That God wants you to live a life so full of meaning. You know, where you get up and you start to breathe, and you just have a sense, I'm not in the vanity of vanities. My life is full of meaning. You go to class, sit in class, full of meaning. Walk to class, full of meaning. Take a test, full of meaning. No anxiety, but full of meaning. Your studying has meaning. Actually, everything has meaning. Everything has vanity without Christ, but everything has so much meaning. Your studying means so much more than an unbeliever's study. If you're breathing Christ, if you're enjoying Christ, you're caring for the Lord's interests, your studying is full of meaning. Full of meaning. You're not just studying. You're living Christ in your studies. That's meaning. Your studying is not vanity. Other people's studies that are not enjoying Christ are vanity. But we also need to realize that we shouldn't assume we need to breathe. If we're not breathing, we also could be under anxiety. We've all been, like we said, we all raised our hands because we all realize we're short in this matter of taking in Christ. We're short in this matter of breathing. We're short in the matter of drinking. And we're short in the matter of eating. We're short. But I have good news. And I've been recently impressed by this matter. We can learn how to live Christ. We can develop a habit. And so I've just been so impressed by just a few things that, you know, the human life has the capacity to do all kinds of things, right? How many of you can play piano? I cannot, right? All right, let me ask this. This is another, okay. So you probably learned when you were little, right, to play piano. You started practicing. You spent a lot of time. In a sense, like it came by a development. There was a normal development of learning. Your ear was trained. Your fingers were trained. Maybe you trained your posture. And so when you come to a piano, when I come to a piano, we're both humans. We both have the human life. But when I sit down, I have no idea what's going on. I don't know where any of the notes are on a piano. I've learned where C is a number of times, and I can never remember. It all looks like white and black to me. But some people, they sit down, and that they fully understand everything that's happening with that keyboard because they're trained. And so don't think that praying unceasingly cannot happen, because it can be trained. It is a matter of training, and it is a matter of practice, developing a continuous habit of practice. Saints, we're being trained. We're being trained by God Himself to live a different way. The whole world is living this way, but we have to be trained to have a habitual living in another direction, in another plane, in another sphere, and that's reality. It's a sphere where we're taking in Christ, enjoying Christ, living Christ. So, let's see. Are we on two? Yeah. God created us with a human spirit as the receiving organ to receive God Himself into us as our very life. And we all have to practice one thing. That is not to live by ourselves, but to always live by Christ. To always live by Christ. Okay. Sorry, we need to open up ourselves all the time and call on His name. Do what? Call on His name. Then we will see that He is the instant, present, up-to-date, moment-by-moment Christ. This is a title. What kind of title is this? The instant. Let's say this together. Instant, present, up-to-date, moment-by-moment Christ. Is your Christ instant? So, you know what I'm enjoying right now? I'm enjoying the message-giving Christ. Do you know what you're enjoying? The message-listening to Christ. Right? When you went to breakfast, you enjoyed the breakfast-eating Christ. When you walked to campus, you enjoyed the walking-to-campus Christ. Christ is present. He's up-to-date. You mean up-to-date? That means don't hang on to an old Christ. You say, I enjoyed Christ at the conference when you get home. You need a Monday morning Christ, right? You're going to get Monday morning Christ. Oh, Monday morning Christ is delicious. He's tasty. You need to get Him Monday morning. Don't be satisfied with the weekends, Christ. That's not up to date. You need an up to date Christ, right? And then once you get to campus, you need a new Christ. I need a new Christ right now. You know, it's so good to have many human experiences. I have kids. And you know what I have, what I found? I found a Christ. Who's a dad, right? I found the dad Christ. I found the Christ that can be with, you know, sometimes I hold my daughter at night when she wakes up and like, and you know, it, this is an example of living Christ. When I get up out of bed, I'm so mad that she's not asleep. I really just wish she was asleep. And sometimes I don't live Christ. I've lost my temper. And my wife, she can't believe it. She just, I mean, in a good way, she helps me be convicted, you know, and I am. Eventually, I just like, wow. So I realized I had to turn hard, you know, especially late at night. There was a time when our daughter was waking up 12 times a night. So Hannah would wake up 6 times, my wife, and I'd wake up 6 times. But guess what? There's a new Christ every time you wake up. It's true. It's really true. I'm serious. I'm so serious. I found him. I found him late at night. I found him holding my child. I found him. Oh, I found him. He found reality, saints. Right there in the middle of the night, I found him. But other times I didn't find him. But I'm learning. Right? I really am. I really am learning. It's so hard to live this way. We're under just a new kind of training. But I learned sometimes how to drink. Sometimes how to drink. Sometimes how to eat. And the Lord is so sweet. I was just like, Lord, you're mingling yourself with me while I'm here with my daughter. This is so sweet. I never would have known you like this if I didn't have this experience. Lord, you're so sweet. I'm so tired, but you're just mingling yourself with me. That's reality, saints. That's a life of reality. You know, to just go to school and not have reality would be a shame. If you pass through your college years and after you left college, you look back and we're like, oh, I got good grades. Like, I studied, but I don't know if it was real. I don't know if it had the quality of being pointless or if it was real, if I enjoyed Christ, right? Don't you want to leave your college years and look back? You're like, years of reality, years of reality. You know what that is, saints? That's the New Jerusalem. In the New Jerusalem, you're just going to remember what was real. You're not going to remember vanity. The New Jerusalem is the city of reality. That's our destiny. I'm sorry if that's over your head. But just leave that for the future. You ask someone, what's he talking about? Amen. So anyways, I just really appreciate this up-to-date, moment-by-moment Christ. Okay, we're here at point D. We need to take Christ as our person by abiding in him, living him, and loving him. Amen. If we take Christ as our person, we will spontaneously express God and represent God. You know, I'm glad I have a little time to linger on this point, because this matter of love to me is the crux of the whole matter. How are you going to live a life under the kingdom? What's going to lead you to repent again and again and again? What's going to make you so hungry to touch the Lord again and again and again, to turn from vanity to reality, is just love. And you know, what we need to do, saints, is we need to be loved by the Lord. And we need to pray for the Lord to draw us. If you ever get a chance, there's a chapter in a book called Crazy Lovers of Jesus that's full of prayers. Prayers like, Lord, be so attractive to all of my senses. Don't let anything be as attractive to me as you are. Draw me. And I really appreciate that our love for the Lord begins with a revelation of his person. If you see this person, you will love him. So if we don't love him, it's simple. Lord, show me your beauty. Lord, show me yourself. Draw me. Why not? That's all you got to pray. You just be simple. It's so simple. Lord, just show me yourself. Lord, I want to love you. I want to love you first. I want to love you supremely. I want to love you best. But Lord, you better show me something. Attract me. I'm open to being attracted by you. And as you love the Lord, you'll be willing. And so this is, in the book Song of Songs, there's a story of being made willing. And there's this seeker. So I'll just mention the story a little bit as background. So in Song of Songs, it's a poem. It's Solomon. So we went from Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the preacher, saying vanity of vanities. But then Song of Songs, satisfaction. He finds satisfaction. The real answer to Ecclesiastes is Song of Songs. So what you have is Solomon loving this woman. So you have the king loving this girl, and then their love, there's a development in their love relationship. But that development is a perfect, just step-by-step allegory of our relationship with the Lord. It just describes how we pass from stage to stage. Just to give it an overview, it starts from being desperate. It starts with one, two, she says, let him kiss me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. She's not satisfied with whatever she had before. Whatever she had before was too general. She needs something specific. She needs something more intimate. Let him kiss me. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth. Just me and him. Whatever I've had before is not good enough. She's desperate. That's the starting point. But the ending point is too awesome. You know where she is at the end? She's fully in reality. And she's just waiting to be raptured to the Lord's presence. She's groaning at the last chapter. She's just, oh, that you were a brother to me. Oh, if I found you outside, I would kiss you. You know, so she's basically groaning that she's not transfigured. She's just groaning that she has this flesh. All that's left of her, all that's left of her here is just the flesh. Everything else is one with him, fully passed into another realm. So this is the story as a background. But in this story, there's her history of taking the Lord as her person is embedded there. And so it starts with this, you know, she's drawn by the Lord. She's enjoying the Lord. She's enjoying his name. She says, oh, your name is like ointment poured forth. And so she's enjoying him. But then the Lord, he gives her an evaluation. He looks at her and he said, you're a mare. You're a horse. You're a horse. How would you like that, sisters? You're a horse. You go out on a second date. I love you, but you're a horse. You know, you got to realize the Lord was so loving. It was just an honest evaluation because it was full of love. He said, I appreciate you. But you're a horse. We're wild. You're pulling even Pharaoh's chariots. You're in the world. But he's just very honest and loving with her. You're a horse. You have your own person. You're so strong. Your personality is so strong. It's like you can't bridle you. But the Lord, he's just loving her. She stays in the Song of Songs. Saints, this is the secret. Just stay in the Song of Songs. Just stay loving him. Stay with him. Never leave him. Just stay with him. Even when you disagree with him. Even when he calls you horse. Just stay with him. As you stay with him, something will happen. Stay in his love. The Lord said, abide in my love. You just abide. Just stay there. Just stay loving the Lord. I hope we'll have some songs where we just abide in the Lord's love. We've had some good songs, and I'm looking forward to the more singing. But so we abide in the Lord's love. And so then the next thing the Lord says about her, it says that you have eyes like a dove. So the first thing that changes is the way she sees things. Her vision changes. She's had a change in perspective. So this is the first change. The first change that we have in our loving the Lord is what we see. It starts with a seeing, with our eyes, what we see. Why are we here this weekend? To see. To have a glorious seeing. To have dove's eyes. As we're loving the Lord, what would the Lord show us? The change starts with what we see. So I'm not going to trace all the steps along the way because there's a lot of awesome steps. But eventually what happens is she becomes the Lord's bed. She becomes the Lord's carriage. And she becomes the Lord's crown. These things have no person of themselves. They no longer have a. She no longer has her own personality. She's still herself, but at the same time, if she likes something, it's because the Lord likes it. It's like the Lord wants to go here, she goes there. There's no resistance. She doesn't resist him. The Lord wants to go one way, to speak. Maybe, you know, there's the opportunity to speak after these messages. The Lord inwardly wants to speak within you. The question is going to be, do you have a person of your own, or will you take the Lord as your person? If you take the Lord as your person, there's no resistance. The Lord says, speak, and you say, amen, Lord, I love you. And you just get up and speak, because there's just one person. There's just one person. We're very strange people, that we're one with the Lord Jesus, and with him, he's our person. Someone might ask you, why do you go to so many meetings? You might say, I have no choice. You'd be like, there's a person in me who is my person who's going to the meeting. That would be a strange answer for most people. They would just, excuse me? They wouldn't understand that. But inwardly, you know, the Lord in you, when he's going to a meeting, you just love him. He's going. What else can you do? What can you do? He's going. He's your person. But this is by loving him. You know, it's like in the marriage relationship, there's the husband and the wife. You know, the brother said, and I hope, sorry, this is all based on a book, but the brother says this in the book that this whole conference is based on. It's called A Life for Preaching the High Gospel. And he says, you know, in a husband-wife relationship, the husband is the head and the wife is subject. And so he's like, well, if the husband says, honey, I'm the head, you hear the message? You know, then she'd be like, yeah, I heard the message. I know. All right, whatever you say, I'll do. He said eventually this would end in separation and divorce. But if that wife is just loving her husband, just enjoying her husband, of course her husband's got to be the most wonderful, most sweetest person ever, because that's the Lord Jesus, right? He's so sweet and so lovely. So that's the problem with the rest of us. But not so sweet and so lovely. We don't blame our wives when they don't submit to us because we're not so sweet as the Lord. But the Lord is so sweet, right? So if she's just loving her husband, if this hypothetical wife is just there, just enjoying all the loveliness of her husband. Her husband wants to go one way, she goes that way. You know, it's like someone might ask, oh, that's a nice dress you're wearing. Why do you like it? Oh, my husband likes it. You know, because she appreciates her husband. She just wants to go along with her husband. Oh, my husband really loves it. Oh, you know, my husband, you know, you might, that's so strange because it's so foreign to today's society. But at the same time, it comes down to our love. There's no way that we would take Christ as our person unless there's love. There's no way. You know, there's an old commercial, I don't know if you remember, it's more maybe our time, but it's like, from a company that no longer exists. It's express yourself, right? Everybody wants to express themselves. And I think in this age, like, but so to not express yourself, how are you not going to express yourself? It's only if you're full of love. If you're full of love, it's no problem. Lord, I don't need to express myself. I don't need to say that. Lord, I don't need to do that. I don't need to go there. Lord, I want to go with you to the meeting. Lord, I would love to go with you to the meeting. Lord, I'd love to speak to this person. Lord, I love to speak because I love you so much. Because you're so sweet, Lord. There's just some awesome prayers. And I just want to read you some of these prayers. It's from the book that this is based on. It says, oh, Lord Jesus, I just love you. You're so wonderful, good, nice. Lord, you're so nice. Have you ever prayed that? Lord, you're so nice. He's so nice. He's so nice. He's so nice. Really? He's so nice. I've enjoyed him in his niceness, even to my neighbors recently. He's so nice. You touch him, he's so nice. He's a nice guy. Lord Jesus, you're so sweet. And capable. Wow. Have you ever felt incapable? I feel incapable all the time, especially related to serving. But you touch him. Oh, Lord, you're so capable. Lord, I love you. You're so capable. Lord Jesus, I just forget about myself and take you as my person. Oh, Lord, you're not only my life, but my person. I am good and qualified for taking you as my person. This is so simple, but this is so real. Isn't this real? Don't you feel like you've met people like this? And, you know, among the brothers and sisters in the churches, I believe you've met people and you just have an inward sense. That brother or sister is so real. So real. You know why they're real? Because they're loving the Lord. They're taking in the Lord all the time. They've developed a habit of taking in Christ, living in reality, a life in the kingdom. What a life we're having. Lord, your virtue's manifesting. Thus, we're bearing fruit, right? Right, so this life will certainly bear fruit. If we're living a life of reality, continuously taking in the Lord, oh man, people are so attracted to that. So it's so lovely, and I just appreciate it. It's so simple. These phrases I just wrote, so simple, learn to practice. So simple, love the Lord. So simple, so simple, so wonderful. Amen, saints. How about let's just pray two by two.